God is here with us. This is a story that's taken from the Gospel of Mark. As soon as morning came, the chief priests and elders and scribes, that is, the whole Sanhedrin, held a council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and handed him over to Pilate. And Pilate questioned him.
Are you the king of the Jews?
You say so.
The chief priests accused him of many things. Again, Pilate questioned him.
Have you no answer? See how many things they accuse you of.
Jesus gave no further answer. And so Pilate was amazed.
Now, on the occasion of the feast, Pilate used to release to them one prisoner whom they requested, a man called Barabbas. He was then in prison along with the rebels who had committed murder in a rebellion. The crowd came forward and began to ask him to do for them as he was accustomed. Pilate answered,
"Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?"
Pilate thought this Jesus was just another rebel and knew it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him released. He released Barabbas for them instead. Pilate again said to them in reply,
"Then what would you want me to do with the man that you call the king of the Jews?"
Crucify him!
Why? What evil has he done?
Crucify him!
So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and after he had Jesus scourged, handed him over to be crucified.
The soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the praetorium, and assembled the whole court. They clothed him in purple, and weaving a crown of thorns, they placed it on him, and they began to shout at him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They kept striking him on the head with a reed and spitting on him. They knelt before him in homage, and when they mocked him, they stripped him of his purple cloak, dressed him in his own clothes, and led him out to crucify him.
They pressed into service a passerby to carry his cross, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country and was the father of Alexander and Rufus. They brought Jesus to the place of Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. They gave him wine drugged with myrrh, but he did not take it. Then they crucified him and divided his garments by casting lots for them to see what each should take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read,
"The King of the Jews."
With him, they crucified two revolutionists, one on his right and one on his left. Those passing by revealed him, shaking their heads and saying,
"Aha! You would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days.
Save yourself by coming down from the cross."
Likewise, the chief priests and scribes mocked him, and among themselves they said,
"He saved others. He cannot save himself."
"Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe."
Those who were crucified with him also kept abusing him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice,
"Eloi, Eloi, Lama Sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Some of the bypassers heard it and said,
look, he's calling Elijah.
And one of them ran and soaked the sponge in wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying,
wait, let us see if Elijah comes to take him down.
Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. The veil of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who stood facing him saw how he breathed his last breath, he said,
truly, this man was the Son of God.
People of God, hear what the Spirit is saying. It's a wild stretch of emotions, isn't it? The story of Jesus entering the gate that they said he had entered is something amazing and prophecy filling. It says so much about who Jesus was and who he calls us to be. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey the week before his crucifixion. Now it's believed that Jesus entered the Temple Mount, which is through the gate known as the Sheep Gate. Listen to that, the Sheep Gate. That's how he entered this on this day we call Palm Sunday. Jesus and the author of Scripture picked a symbol that emphasized humility and lowliness instead of military strength. He rode on a donkey. He entered through what was called the Sheep Gate. It was a non-violent action open to whatever may follow. That's why the people were celebrating, Hosanna, Hosanna. They were excited that something new was going to happen. In fact, something new was happening. Now, what is it we know about that gate? Well, it was a small gate because it was a sheep gate, how the sheep came in and out. If you had a camel and you were coming in with the camel through that gate, you'd have to unpack the whole camel and what it had. The camel would have to get down on its knees and crawl through to get in, emptying itself to come in. See, it was no place where a military entrance would be. It was meant to be very much of a non-violent entrance to challenge the systems that were going on. Jesus chose to enter non-violently, and it seems that the people of their time and of our time, sometimes we need to listen to what happened that better inform us what Jesus was saying and how we need to be as his followers. Do you think for 1 minute that Jesus didn't know he was when he was entering that city, even non-violently, that it would not have consequences? He knew there would be consequences. And as we all know, his non-violent challenge would call him to suffer. And we heard that suffering in that gospel reading. He knew that after 3 years of challenging the status quo of the authorities, that they didn't want to hear what he had to say, and they wanted to get rid of him. And so they did. It's interesting that the author, that he rides in on a donkey, not a big stallion, in celebration. My question, is it a coincidence that he chose a donkey and presently we call that as someone who's foolish or stupid? There's another name that goes with that. Now, I'm not saying Jesus was a jackass. What I am saying is by the standards of his day and the standards of our time, society thought that Jesus was foolish in being nonviolent. They wanted a king that was going to be triumphant. They wanted somebody who was going to beat down the Romans and take over. Jesus' way of coming emphasizes humility and lowliness, not military strength. Our country and the world could learn something from that today. I suspect that's why in our culture we resort so often to violence in our own actions, violence in our own thoughts, violence in our own words that we repair to others. We unconsciously believe that violence is the way to win. You know, we see in our own paradigm that we're always acting so judgmental. And when I say always acting so judgmental, that in itself is judgmental. It's so easy to do. Take a look at our country. Our country thinks that guns are going to solve and keep us safe. Yeah, how's that working? And who's the foolish ones? It's considered foolish not to attack when someone attacks us. And we're so quick to say that the other people on the other side who we don't like are foolish. In doing so, we all suffer. And it solves nothing. Remember, I'm not talking that we all need to get a donkey and ride around on a donkey or get a camel. What I'm talking is what the scriptures are symbolically saying to us what we need to do. Can we spend some time on Palm Sunday reflecting on what it means to follow a king who rejects the way of violence and suffers because of it? A king who reaches out and is rejected, even the inference of being a king. He didn't want to be called that. A man who reached out to all people in compassion and unconditional agape love. A nonviolent love that's open to suffering and no retaliation. Remember he said, put the sword back in your sheath. And then he healed the man. It's a love that truly desires the best for others, even if it costs us something. It's a love that's foolish enough to accept suffering as part of loving. Joan Chittister says, what this season shows us is about holiness and that what suffering can bring us. It's bringing good where evil has been. It's bringing love where hate has been. It's about transformation of the ugly into the beautiful. Don't be fooled. Crucifixion and suffering, I'm not talking about masochism. It's about being willing to suffer for something that is worth suffering for, just as Jesus did, without allowing it to destroy us, as it did not destroy him. Suffering is a stepping stone to spiritual maturity. It moves us beyond fantasy into facts. We know now that everything in life is not going to go our ways, amen? We also know that we can't avoid it. And so when will we know when it's worth the price? The decision Jesus made on that day that we call Palm Sunday was how he made living a choice. The point is that no one escapes suffering. It's part of the rhythm of life, part of the process of living. The question then is, what are we willing to suffer for? Because suffering is part of our mortality, it's important to spend it well. Jesus' actions was a choice. He lived nonviolently, confronting leaders in the synagogue at the cost of his life. This was in order to bring the synagogue to truth in its own tradition. Can we see things that are worth us challenging? There are many others we know who have lived and done this. Martin Luther King did. My first pastor, when I was at a church at St. Luke, Herman Jansen, he did. Mahatma Gandhi did. You know, I really believe Jim Wilger did in his life with us. St. Francis did in reaching out to all the poor. Person is close to my heart, Aggie R. She would go down into the inner city and teach the kids Bible school and off times, and she would take food down so that they would have something to eat. Catherine of Siena, There's Gloria Lee, who was up at Resurrection, who was an educator. She lived it. Mother Cabrini, and Tim said it's a wonderful movie to go see Cabrini, how she reached out to the people on the street. And I have a good friend, Charles Pittman, who works with people on the street every day. I didn't mention anybody here, but you all know who you are. To some extent, we all do this. When we're parenting, when we're working together with our relationships, when we're seeing someone on the street, that's the choice we make. And see, it's not a choice of suffering and death. It's a choice of how we live. There simply are things that are worth living for, to challenge the way that our culture sees things. And sometimes with that living for those things, it entails suffering. To live for something that's lesser things is a risk. That's not living at all. It's an empty life. Living real life means that I'm willing to take a risk for the other, to stand up for justice and peace. The challenge is to do it in the face of suffering, just as Jesus did, knowing that we're all one in this beautiful, awesome universe, and it makes a difference when we care for others in our lives. That's real living. You know, my friends, that's how we change the world. To live with willingness to spend our life with an intensity of caring. That's how we participate in creation. That's what human liberation's about. It's about working for equity in a world, not equality, equity. It's being a witness to truth and justice and faith and love. It's knowing that there are greater things that we can live for in this life. So it's not, what are you willing to die for? It's really to give all that you have, and what are you willing to live for? And that's what Jesus did. He lived for that. He reached out to the sick in Galilee, the women in Israel, the Samaritan, the Canaanite woman, the poor at the temple, those who were burdened by extra taxes, for those who were everywhere, people he knew, people who knew they were weak and didn't pretend to be strong. That determines the holiness of living. So my brothers and sisters, I say, what are you willing to live for? I open up to sharing.